Father, we thank you for this time as we set it aside for you. And Lord, I pray that you would use me as your mouthpiece, Lord, that that I'm out of the way, that I don't insert my own opinions, but only what you have in your word. And Lord, that I would represent you properly. Lord, thank you again for the opportunity and the privilege to do this. And I pray that you would just work in us your will and that your spirit would move in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Minnesota's state bird is the common loon. I thought it would be kind of nice to do the loon because of the summer coming and they're all flying back, and we were sitting by a lake and heard the loons, and it was kind of cool. They are at home in the water, more in the water than on land, built like a torpedo, swims underwater in search of prey. Minnesota actually has more common loons than any other state except Alaska. The North American name loon likely comes either from the Old English word lume, meaning lummox or awkward person, or the Scandinavian word loom, meaning lame or clumsy. Either way, the name refers to the loon's poor ability to walk on land, and you can see on that previous picture, his feet are way back behind him. Larger than a mallard, smaller than a goose, this water bird has a thick neck, long black bill, legs are far set back, and it has an awkward gait on land. Male slightly larger than the female, but otherwise the two look identical. Adult loons weigh anywhere from 8 to 12 pounds. The common loon has a black bill and red eye. In summer, it's spotty black and white with a black incandescent green head. In fall, a winter coat, it's gray above and white below, replaces its summer plumage. The common loon has four calls. Tremolo sounds a bit like a maniacal laughter. You know what that sounds like, right? Right? Well, we've all heard it. We've all heard the loons, and they kind of go, you know, like that. So, and then it has another one. It's, let's see, it's this long wail. We've all heard that. You know, they put them in movies. It's when they're in the desert, even, you know. You know, that real haunting type sound. And then there's a hoot, a shorter call used to communicate, you know, that kind of thing. And then the yodel, sounds by the male loons guarding their territory. And I'm not exactly sure, but I think it's kind of a, you know, kind of like that. But anyway, it's really kind of cool when you hear them on a lake and how they, you know, it's just an eerie sound. And I don't think there's any animal that's like it ever. But it's the male and female build a nest out of reeds and grasses on the edge of the water, and they incubate 1 to 2 eggs laid. And after about 28 to 30 days, blackish-brown chicks emerge from the eggs and soon to ready for a swim. The parents, though, carry them on their backs, like thus, and it keeps them out of trouble because northern pike and muskies love little chicks. And it's also snapping turtles are a predator. The loons do not, however, have any other predators other than the bald eagle. And so they have to watch it for there. Their loons, of course, are fishes their food, panfish, perch, cisco, suckers, trout, bullheads, etc. The adult, loons are found on lakes throughout central and northeastern the Midwest, basically, in September. They winter at the Atlantic coast from North Carolina down through South Florida and into the Gulf of Mexico. Younger loons soon follow a month or so later. Interesting fact about the loon, other than what we just read, the bones of most birds are hollow and light, but the loons have solid bones. That extra weight helps them to dive as deep as 250 feet to search for food. And they can stay underwater for up to 5 minutes. Because their bodies are heavy relative to their wing size, they also need 100 to 600 feet of runway to take off. but they can fly at more than 75 miles an hour. The red eye on the loon, a lot of people wonder, you know, why a red eye? Well, that's so they can see underwater better. Scientists also think that the loons live for about 30 years. You know, just a real neat thing as far as I'm concerned, you know, evolutionary-wise, because they can't just produce over a lengthy time. They had to be created. Because, you know, what would they have? They all of a sudden they're in the water and go, you know, I really need red eyes. You know, how did that work? You know? And, my bones need to be solid, not hollow. You know, and how did they figure that out? So it's neat that, you know, God creates these kinds of animals for us to say, you know what? It can't be done evolutionary. It can't be done over a period of time. It has to be done now. And interestingly enough, if you research a little farther on loons, the fossil records show the loons just like they were, just like they are today. So, I don't know. Where's the links, right? So we're going to look at a few things in the Bible today. I know that you have heard, as well as I have heard, where people have said, you know, hey, it's not your problem, it's my life. You know, it won't hurt anybody else. I can do what I want to do. Every person or group that, you know, that says this is not going to affect anybody else, it just affects me. You know, it's just my deal. You know, what it's two consenting adults, my body. We're adults. What's done behind closed doors, you know, who's the judge? You know, we can do this and it's not going to affect anybody. Well, this morning, as I did last night, I'm going to pop that bubble, and we're going to look at it through God's eyes. We call it justification because we don't want to face the truth. We don't want it to affect anybody else. We don't want it to affect anything but me. And really, we don't want it to affect me either. We just want it to be, you know, dismissed. And my sins are my sins. And God's just going to overlook them. But there's three things, three areas, actually four, but the first two are going to be covered together. Sin affects us personally. It affects God. It affects the universe. And when I get to the universe, you're going to be going, oh, come on. But wait till you hear. It also affects others, and that is added into the personally area, because when we sin, it not only affects us, but it affects the people around us. God, you know, we want to call it our, you know, sowing our wild oats, or, you know, hey, it's my freedom, it's my rights. God calls it sin and disobedience. And so to do this, we're going to look at quite a lot of scriptures, and it's going to take probably an hour or two. I'm just kidding. But I'm going to zip through them pretty fast, so I'm going to have you go to them as quickly as I can. So the first scripture is Galatians chapter 5, 17:73 in your pew Bibles. Galatians chapter 5 and starting in verse 13. Galatians chapter 5 starting in verse 13, 17:73 in the pew Bibles. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious, and here they are: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, I want us to skip to chapter 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please a sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from that Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not be weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest. We do not give up. So you see that here there's a freedom, absolutely, we have freedom, but not to do sin, not to sin against God. And you notice that it is the Spirit that is doing those things contrary to the Spirit. And all these sins that are laid out for us, number one, affects you personally because you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You're not going to go there if you live like this. The fruit of the Spirit is otherwise listed. And when you live by the Spirit, you don't gratify the sinful nature. Now, you look at verse 7 and it says, don't be deceived, God cannot mock. You know, there's no legal loopholes. You can't fool God. You can't say, well, God, you know, that was just a mistake. Or, hey, I was behind closed doors. That really didn't matter. God counts it all. What you sow is what you're going to reap. And sometimes it pulls in others, as you know. Our sins can harm others, not only mentally, but physically as well. Spiritually, for sure. And we see it all the time as we look in this world with people doing their own thing and doing what they want to do, and it affects those around them and affects them personally. Now, the next scripture you go to is Romans chapter 6, and that's 17:14 in your pew Bibles. Romans chapter 6. And starting in verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. Skip down to verse 6. It says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now skip over to verse 14. It says, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. You see what it's saying here? It says that what you offer yourself to, you become a slave to it. So if you're offering yourself to sin, you're going to become the slave to that sin. Sin will affect you personally because you will continue in that sin and you'll be a slave, not able to do anything but that which you are sinning. And so it affects you personally. It also affects those around you, your friends and your family. They aren't innocent bystanders. You know, it affects, you know, and you hear this philosophy from the world all the time. Well, what you do privately is your own business. What you do to your own body, that's your own business. We see that constantly preached, and yet we see the destruction of individuals who, you know, are running to psychiatrists, and I tell you what, that's the up-and-coming job now. If you really want a big job, is become a psychiatrist. You'll have more business than you can ever handle. You go to doctors and you look in the rooms, you see the psychiatry rooms, and they're filled with people waiting to be seen. Some of these people don't even have enough time to see the people they have. Suicide goes rampant because they've harmed themselves so deeply, they can't handle it anymore, and they put an end to it. So it affects you personally. and others around you. It also affects God. I want us to go to Ephesians chapter 4, 1779, in your pew Bibles. 1779, Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 29. It says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that is, may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God, just in Christ God forgave you." So, it's don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, when you talk about grieve, that's a sorrowful situation. It's like losing someone you care about. That's when you grieve. And the Holy Spirit is grieved when we participate as Christians in things we should not participate in. Unwholesome talk, brawling, rage, anger, slander, all those kinds of things. The Holy Spirit is grieved when we do those things. Isaiah chapter 63, 11:25 in your pew Bibles, it also continues with that thought, only with the people of Israel. The people of Israel, God was, wanted to be their God. They were to be His nation. Chapter 63, 11:25, starting in verse 8 of chapter 63 in Isaiah. And 8 says this. He says, "He said," this is God talking, "surely they will be my people, sons who will not be false to me." And so He became their Savior. In all their distress, He too was distressed, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and mercy He redeemed them and lifted them up and carried them in all the days of old. Yet they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. So He turned and became their enemy, and He Himself fought against them. So we see that not only is God distressed when His people are distressed, but also the Holy Spirit becomes grieved when they turn their backs on Him, as the Israelites did and began to worship idols in place of God. And so it distressed Him. It grieved Him. It was a sorrowful situation, and He had to discipline them, as we know. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us that God cares. It says, "Cast all your anxieties on Him, because God cares for you." So it's not that God hates us, that God is waiting for us to step over the line and He zaps us with a bolt of lightning. He cares for us. Jesus, when He stood before Jerusalem in Matthew 23, He wanted to gather them as a chicken gathers the chicks and gathers them around and protects them. And yet they rejected Him. In 1 Corinthians, I want us to go there, 17:37 in your pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 17:37 in your pew Bible, starting in verse 19. It says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You know, that's just talking in verse 18, fleeing from sexual immorality. Just, you know, all other sins a man commits outside his body. But when he sins sexually, he sins against his own body. Well, there are things we do with Jesus within us, the Holy Spirit within us. We're His temple. We're the temple of God. And there's things that we do that dishonor Him. We do this on a daily basis. We might go to some kind of a movie that we really shouldn't go to. We go to a bar and we visit the bar and we shouldn't do it. You know, and maybe we're just drinking a Coke. Maybe it's just a soda and you want to sit around and talk with some people. But is that honoring to God? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Are we honoring God when we take Him with us to wherever we go? Now, I don't want to sound legalistic, so there's not a do's and don'ts list. But there is a list within us that says, am I honoring God the way I'm talking? Am I honoring God the way I'm acting? Am I honoring God where I'm going? And who I go with? And the actions I participate in? These are the things that the world doesn't want to talk about. Because the world says, it's your body, do what you want. We also find out that when we dishonor God, we grieve Him. And so God is hurt, literally, by our actions and what we do. Now, the third thing is it affects the universe. It affects the world. I want us to go back to the first book in the Bible, Genesis. We're going to look at the fall. Genesis chapter 3. First book in the Bible. And we're going to verse 14 of chapter 3. First thing we find is God speaking to the serpent. Because the serpent was the one that deceived Eve. Certainly by Satan's design here. And he says this: because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly. You will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her. And yeah, he will crush your head and you will strike his head. The first thing you notice is he curses this animal above all the livestock. You notice that when snakes are around, livestock are a little bit antsy. They don't like them. Then he says, here, you'll crawl on your belly and you'll eat the dust. You know, evolutionists point to the snake that having had legs as an evolutionary change. They say that he was maybe a lizard or something to that nature, and then they evolved into being a snake. Well, I don't know why an animal would want to go from having legs to go crawling on your belly. I just don't understand that. But this is the curse that God imposed on the serpent because of what it had done and had participated in. And, you know, we're all thinking, this is just strange to me. Well, it was strange for Eve to stand at the tree and have a snake talking to her. That would be really strange. Now, I don't know how the snake talked to her, if it was a hissy or, you know, like you hear some movies portray a snake talk or what it was. But this is the curse that God imposed on it, and they have found remnants of legs in snakes' skeletory makeup. Now, it says he'll put enmity between you and the woman. I love the BC comic with the woman, you know, that has the club. Remember her? And anytime a snake shows up, what does she do? Beat it to death. Right? It's all twisted up and mangled when she gets done with it. And that's what I see. There's not very many women that like snakes. There are a few, but there's not very many. There's an enmity between her and the snake. And also, there's quite a few guys that don't like snakes either, that I know about. I'm not going to mention because they scream like girls. No, I'm just kidding. You know, snakes are not those things that we really like, you know. There's only a few that do. Now, it's an enmity between you, the woman, and between her offspring and heirs. Now, this prophecy comes at the tail end of this, a prophecy speaking about Jesus. He will crush your head, you will strike his heel. And so, Jesus crushing the head of the serpent striking the heel, Satan, in other words, putting Jesus on the cross, but Jesus rises in victory by the resurrection. Now to the woman, this is the penalty for her actions. Remember, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. I will greatly increase your pain. Women, I don't know too many of you that go through childbirth, you know, drinking a pop and having a sandwich. I understand, I don't know for a fact, but I understand from what I have seen and what I have heard that it hurts. And there's spinal taps and all this kind of stuff that happens. And I was grabbed with the birth of Jonathan by my neck, the collar of my neck, and pulled very close. I will get you for this. You see, that was called, and the doctors, I went out in the hallway and I said to the doctor, "You got to go in there." And he said, "No, you scholar." I grabbed him by the neck. I said, "Are you kidding me? I'm going to die in there." You know, they call it transition. I don't care what they call it. And I don't think Shauna cared or anybody else, any of you other women care. It hurt. So that's the pains in childbirth. This is a direct relation, direct result of a sin. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. That doesn't mean that you're going to love your husband and want to do everything he wants you to do. That's not what that scripture means. That means you're going to want his job. You want to lead the house. You want to be the boss. That's what it is. And it says that he will rule over you. He's going to have to take it. And you look at the feminist movement, you look at all the worldly philosophies and advice in the world, and it's like, "You're a woman, here you roar." You know, that's great. Women are great. You know, I mean, I'm not going to diminish the role of a woman. It's not the point. The point is God created us with a chain of command, with a way that the family should be operated. And that's the way it should be done. But here the curse says that the woman's desire now is going to be the husband. They'll want to take over and rule everything. But the husband's going to come in and he's going to have to take it back. That's a curse. That's a hard thing. Because it doesn't work so well in some relationships. And until a person is a Christian and they work together, that's what God wants, us to work together. But it's not that way. Sin brought the curse into the world. The results, you reap what you sow. To Adam, it gets a little tougher. Because he listened to his wife, ate the fruit, and then this is how it's going to happen. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat out of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since you from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Well, oh, that's wonderful. Now everything I plant is going to come up thorns and thistles. Now the ground all of a sudden has rocks in it. You know, in the Garden of Eden, they walked barefoot over the ground because it was soft and supple and comfortable. Not any longer. They're going to have shoes because there's thorns and thistles. And with the sweat of his brow and painful work, I can just see Adam tilling the ground and going, "Blister, what are these things in my hands? I'll call them blisters. They hurt." You know, and from the sweat of his brow, he never sweated. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they never sweat. They were just tooling along in the garden, walking with God and eating fruit from all the trees except they weren't supposed to, the middle of the tree. The one of knowledge of good and evil. But because of that sin, now it all changed. Guess what changed? The world changed. The universe changed. All of a sudden, the universe began to decay. I want you to go to Romans chapter 8, 17, 18 in your few Bibles. Oh my goodness. I really got to push now. Romans, I spent too much time right there. Chapter 8, 17, 18 in your few Bibles. I only have a few more scriptures, just a few. Verse 19. Alright, it says, "The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, redemption of our body. So you see, creation is decaying. From that moment that sin entered the world and the universe, it's all decaying. It's going downhill. It's not going to happen, or it's not going to get any better. And so in 2 Peter, two more scriptures. 2 Peter, 1855, if you want to go there. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed his coming. The day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with its promise, we look forward to a new heaven and new earth." You know, I just want to share just briefly that this universe is decaying, and it's, you know, scientists don't like to talk about it a lot because it's like a doomsday prediction. Our sun is decaying. And, you know, they talk about global warming. What happens to a star, which the sun is, a star, what happens to a star when it decays to a certain point, it burns out. When it burns out, it gets hotter before it burns out. They call it a nova. And what happens is it burns so much, it burns up everything around it. Sounds a little bit like 2 Peter, doesn't it? Our sun is getting hotter. They won't tell you that, but it's getting hotter. And the thing that's happening, we talk global warming, it's not because of what we're doing here in this world. It's because the sun is getting ready to burn out. Jesus is coming again. This sun, this universe, is not going to last forever. It is decaying and is getting ready to burn out. But there's hope, because there's going to be a new heaven and new earth. I want you to go, well, you don't have to go. Revelation chapter 21, 1891, the first few verses says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband, and from God, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will be with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear of their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Why is it passed away? Because it's sin corrupted. And God has to wipe it away, has to burn it up. This world is not going to last forever. So when we talk about sin, oh, it doesn't affect anything. Oh, it does. It has affected way more than you can ever imagine. It has affected this whole world, this whole universe, to the place where it has to be destroyed. Jesus is coming again. And when he comes again, he's going to create a new heaven and new earth out of what's been destroyed. The question is, where will you be? Will you be in that new heaven and new earth? Or will you be separated from God eternally? And so that question remains to you. You need to choose. Am I going to believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior and trust him with my life so that when the new heaven and new earth come, I'm going to be part of it? That's all it takes. He created everything for us. And so he wants us to enjoy it. I think we need to take him up on his offer. The gift of God is eternal life. I'd like us to go to our last hymn. We'll sing two verses of it. It'll be up on the screen. Face to Face. Let's all stand as we sing this together.
564.